as we make our way through the scripture in the book of Genesis. And we're going to read a couple of verses to start off in chapter 4 and then a couple of verses in the beginning of 5 as we start this morning. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And then if you'll turn with me, please, to chapter 5, verse 1. Tell us a little bit more about their children. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, blessed them, and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you keep putting these foundational truths and thoughts into our lives as we go through these chapters, especially these first few chapters in the book of Genesis, Lord, your creation, your desires for us, Lord, would you just continue to minister to us, speak to us, and guide us today as we make our way through these two chapters in Genesis. Thank you for your presence, the work you want to do by your Holy Spirit. We invite it, Lord. We welcome the work that you want to do, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we have been making our way through and just thoroughly enjoying these first few chapters of Genesis, we've seen some great, again, foundational questions just to life that it's important as Christians we understand. And we're certainly going to see a few more today. So I just want to remind you briefly, what are the lessons we've seen so far in Genesis chapter 1? Who created this world? God created the heavens and the earth. And we looked at what he had created. Everything he had made was good and good. He kept saying it was good and it was very good. Then when we got to Genesis chapter 2, the Lord asked and answered the question, why is man here on this earth? And I believe he gave us five things in there that are five of God's great desires for mankind while on this earth. Why are we here? That God might have fellowship with us, communion with us, be close to us, and many other lessons. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we asked and answered the question, why does man die? Why is there death in the human condition? And it's that's a great question, and we need to know the answer to that as Christians so we can minister to the world. But we also need to know the follow-up question is there an answer for this death? Is there hope? Is there somebody that has an answer for it that is not just even has an answer but has the power to overcome death? And certainly our God does. He has an answer for death. Praise the Lord. And God made man's spiritual death clear to him in that third chapter when man died. By doing three things, he banned him from the Garden of Eden. And he wanted him to know, your sin has caused you to be separated from my presence. And he actually drove him out of that garden. He also made it clear by telling us that the seed of the woman would come along and crush the serpent, this one that represented sin. And so God gave us here that we are dead, but there is a hope for us. And God made it clear that there was a proper way to cover our sin, as he had to come and kill an animal. The first death in Scripture was at the hands of God to cover man's sin. I'm just amazed at how loving and full of grace our God is. Today we're going to see the proliferation of mankind on the earth. And it's even believed they probably got up to potentially billions of people before the flood. And we'll look at the flood next week. But here the proliferation of mankind is Adam and Eve have sons and daughters. And we're going to see many of them having children and sons and daughters. And they will, interestingly enough, sons and daughters will be marrying each other. It's not later until the law of Moses that they will be banned from that genetically. The further and further we get away from perfection, the more and more the risk of genetic defects. But God will institute that later. But today we're going to look at two great questions in these two chapters. One, what effect did Adam's sin have on his children and his descendants? What did this sin do to the human condition and to mankind? Obviously, it brought death, but we will look at that. That death has come to all men, spiritual death and physical death. Question number two, how is man to approach God now in this sinful condition? Now that we know that we are sinners, how do we approach a holy and a righteous God? And so we will look at that today. And praise the Lord, there's a hope for us. There is an appropriate and a proper way we can approach God, that he allows us to approach him. And so God wants us to know that we can approach him. And we will see that in Cain and Abel in the way that they approach him. One approached properly, one did not. But we will learn great lessons. Now, please notice with me in the first couple of verses that are read in chapter 4, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife. And of course, that word knew just simply means that he had intimate relations with her, and they had their first child. And they had their child here, that the first one that is given to us, Cain and Abel. Again, in chapter 5, it said he had sons and daughters. And yet, here we see the first ones, Cain, and then she mentioned it. She's all excited about Cain. She says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And many believe that she looked at this Cain as being the answer to this prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it said, and between your seed and her seed, and spoke of the fact that he would bruise the head of the serpent. And many believe that she thought that. That's what, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Praise the Lord, there's an answer to my sin. That maybe he is the Savior, or somebody down the line at least coming through his line will be the Savior. And so here she is, acquired a man from the Lord. And literally his name means acquired. And so here she had her son. Well, I don't think it took very long for her to get discouraged, realizing he's not the Savior. Because by the time she gets to her second son, she named him Abel. And his name means vanity or vapor. And it's amazing how quickly, isn't it, we can be disappointed and disillusioned with man. There's only hope in God. There's no other place to go to look for a hope and a future. It's only in him. And I think at some level, Eve probably quickly got disappointed, knowing, oh my goodness, here we go. But nonetheless, they were being faithful to the Lord's command. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord gave a command to this, even to the sea creatures and the birds, that they should multiply and be fruitful on the earth. Then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, she commanded the land animals and man to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And certainly they are going to be faithful to this, as they were going to have sons and daughters. Now, there's a problem that we learn right away when they were having their children. Notice they had Cain here in verse 1 and 2, Cain and Abel. And then later down in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, we see that they're going to have another son by the name of Seth. And his name means acquired also, or appointed. I think one of the names, one of the translations of his name can mean substituted. I think she maybe realized that after things weren't working out with Cain, and then Cain kills Abel, maybe she realized, maybe through Seth, maybe God brought a substitution. God always takes care of what he promises to take care of. And he will bring a Savior through the line he is ready to bring. But she had him as well. And then we also see, as I read down to verse 4 of chapter 5, he also had sons and daughters. They did. And so we see that. Now, very importantly, as we look at it, and we're looking at this first great question, as we look at what effect did Adam's sin have on mankind, I think we really see it in chapter 4, the first couple of verses. And that's why I wanted to read that as we're looking at their children. Please notice the very, very important words here where it says in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, it says, in the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Now, I've pointed this out on several other occasions, but it's very interesting that in Genesis chapter 1, we read God saying, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And when we get here and looking at the children of Adam and Eve, we're reminded that God created man in the likeness of God. Well, the issue there was that man was alive spiritually. God is a spirit, predominantly, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth, we're told in the book of John. And so Adam and Eve were made alive spiritually, not just physically, so that they might have this relationship with God. But the problem is, sin entered the world and they died. They died spiritually. That's what was the remedy. That's what God had told them. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Well, they did. And because of that, God is very careful in his wording to point out to us the change that has taken place between Adam and his children. So if you notice verse 1, again, he made him in the likeness of God. But by the time we get down here to verse 3, Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness after his image. There's a change. You and I are not born in the image of God. We're born in the image of our earthly fathers. We have taken on their sin, their death, all of what they inherited through their sin. That's what we have. Now, you and I know we didn't need their help for that. We're plenty fine sinners on our own. We frankly don't need to blame anybody else or take that on. And we know that scripture is very clear. We all deserve to die for our own sin. But it's interesting that they took that on. Now, if I were to write a will today, and if I was to leave my son $3 million in my will. He might be quite excited reading that will. He'd be very disappointed when he finds out there's no $3 million for him to have. I can bequeath whatever I want to somebody, but if I don't actually have what I'm bequeathing to them, it will not do them any good. And Adam and Eve did not have spiritual life. They could not grant that to their children. Every person has to make a decision for themselves in this life. Do you want a relationship with God? And only then are you then made alive spiritually. So from the very beginning, God was making it clear to man, you may be alive physically. This son of theirs, Seth, was born alive physically for sure. He lived on, but he was dead spiritually. He took on the image of his father, and he needed to come into a relationship of his own. And so we see man's problem right from the beginning. The man is born in the image of his father. And see, Adam brought this into the world. I'm going to ask you, please, to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. So I might read you a couple of verses that speak about what happened through sin as death entered the world into all of mankind. Again, Romans chapter 5. And as we look at that, I want you to look at verse 12 for me, please. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. There we read, therefore, just as through one man, catch this phrase, through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. See, we're all sinners. We all deserve it, whether Adam gave it to us or not. But the fact of the matter is, Adam passed on his death to his children. That's a genetic defect. We joke in our family, the defects that come from my line and come from my wife's line to our children, we pass on all of these deformities. Well, the greatest deformity that man is passing on to each other is death. That's why Jesus had to come from the seed of a woman. Because in the Bible, God describes this as coming through the man. He is the Son of God and God the Son. And so he does not have an earthly father. Jesus was alive spiritually when he was born physically as well. He is like Adam. That's why the Bible calls him the second Adam. Adam was the first Adam. Jesus is the second Adam. And so this theme goes on of the one man. Please notice in verse 15 here of Romans 5, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Please look at chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And verse 19, it says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So sin came into the world through the one man. That phrase, one man, one man, one man, keeps hitting us. I'm so grateful the Lord has all kinds of grace rolled into each of these verses. If you didn't see them already, please notice in verse 20 here, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Praise the Lord. God's grace is greater than the one man's sin, and I'm part of that one man on this earth that is a sinner. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, you don't need to turn there, verse 21 says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so right here in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, we realize that man is born dead spiritually. And that's why we need to be born again. This phrase you may have heard, and if you've never quite understood it, we are born once physically, we need to now have a spiritual birth. Because we did not get spiritual life from our parents. We'd have blown it and lost it anyway. But here, we need to be born again. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must come to a point we are made alive spiritually. And then when we do that, we're then remade into the image of God. That's why also in the New Testament, the Lord makes it clear as he speaks, for example, in Colossians 3, it says, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so I'm so grateful that God tells us you were born dead spiritually. You need to enter into a relationship of faith into God, trusting in Jesus, and then you're made alive spiritually. And then you're alive in the image of God. But not until then. You're alive in the image of your Father. Now, please also notice the other effect, not only spiritual death, but it introduced, God allowed physical death to enter the world to be a sign to man. He's continually screaming to man, your sin brought death, your sin brought death. And so he allows that to go on and on in the human condition. Please notice here as we get into this rest of chapter 5, and we're going to look at it very briefly and then come back to it. But please notice in verse 5, chapter 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. That's a long life. And he died. And then we notice as you go down to verse 8, so all the days of Seth, that's his son, were 912 years, and he died. And then you go down to verse 11, so the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And then verse 14, the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And verse 20, and the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And it keeps going on and on. The only one that was in this list that didn't die, the next one here, Enoch, you'll notice here in verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I find it interesting, and we're going to look in a minute, there's still another, and he died, in this list. But in the midst of that, God's even there giving us a glimpse of his grace. If you walk with God, you will not die. God took him. Isn't that wonderful? God's grace woven into all of this death, telling you, if you walk with God, there's hope for you, and you will not die. You will be alive forevermore. I'm so grateful for God's grace. Then we get down to verse 27, the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And then lastly, verse 31, so the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Now, that'd be a little depressing to read that list. Sometimes I know we look at the Bible, we look at some of these list of names, and they go on, and they go on and on. We're going to come back to these names. They mean something. But it's interesting, God is driving home the point, and he died, and he died, and he died. Eight times that phrase is given in this chapter, Genesis chapter 5. That is the result of sin. And yet God even gives us these great glimpses of hope in the midst of it, in that Enoch didn't die because he walked with God. Now I want you to go back then now to chapter 4, verse 1. Because that great question that we looked at and we're trying to ask and answer here is the effect of Adam upon mankind. And mankind had died. That's the result of what Adam brought into the universe. And as we looked at through the one man's offense, one man, all of these things. But here, they're going to go on and they're going to have children. And they are hoping that this seed would come that would be their redeemer. That is the hope of mankind from the beginning. It was the same hope. It's always been the same hope that a redeemer, a savior would come. And so here she is excited. I've acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore him. And again, she thinking, I believe, she thought he was the answer to this sin. He was maybe this savior who would come along. And so she's all excited about this son that she had. And yet then I think again, quickly disillusioned as she has her son Abel, and her son Abel meaning vanity or vapor again, she realized, boy, this lifetime is not all that it's cracked up to be. You notice that? Life without the Lord is really meaningless. I frankly don't know how people make it today apart from a relationship with the Lord. But to know I have a hope in the future, I have eternity in my future, I get to be with God forever. What a great joy that is that's in my future. I'm so grateful I have for that. Well, that is the effect of man here, is that death entered and you do get to a point of vanity. But the next question that is important to ask is there a way now to approach this great God? I mean, if Enoch walked with God and was no more and he didn't die, is there a way I can have a relationship with this God and not die? And so interesting how the Lord then has two men approach God and he records it for us so that we might learn the second great question that we need to know is, now that we know we're sinners, how can I approach this holy God? Is there even an ability to approach him? Is he so holy I can't approach him? Or is there a hope? And the great thing is, I have hope for you today. There is hope. God has made a way for us to approach him. Now he's going to show us what not to do and what to do. I'm so grateful for our God. He covers so many bases so we might learn. Please notice here, Cain and Abel. It says in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. Now, amazing. This is the first recording of somebody trying to approach God to worship him after the fall. Now, Adam got to talk with God before the fall, and God approached Adam after he sinned. But this is the first recording where man is making an attempt to come to God. And it's very encouraging to me that they did that. Now, the very sad thing is, please notice, and I think it's very important to notice, is notice that it was God didn't just say he didn't respect the offering. It's very important in verse 4, it says, he respected Abel and his offering. He respected him personally. We need a personal relationship with God that God might accept us, not just the offering. And of course, the only offering that is acceptable to God is Jesus. He's very happy with that offering. The question is he going to respect you? And God will respect you when you bring the proper offering, which the only proper offering is Jesus. Now, you will notice here, he did not, again in verse 5, did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, it's an interesting passage here, and a lot of people wonder, why is it that God did not respect Cain's offering? And it's very important that we attempt to understand, why is it that God did not respect his offering? Because if I bring an offering to the Lord, I want God to respect it. I want him to be pleased with the offering that I bring. Now, to be honest, most commentators that you'll read, if you read commentaries or these things, they make a big deal. I personally don't make a real big deal out of this, but what the big deal they make is that Abel brought an offering of the flock and of the fat, and representing the fact that there had to be a blood sacrifice. And that is absolutely true. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, we're told in the book of Hebrews. And there has to be a shedding of blood. But it's interesting that Cain here brought of the fruit of the ground. And the reason I don't personally have a problem with him bringing that is if he knew that ultimately a sacrifice had to come as a blood sacrifice, but Cain brought a grain offering, something of the ground, I don't see that being a problem. And the main reason is because in the book of Leviticus, if you've ever studied the sacrifices, God gave 5 main sacrifices to the people of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. And one of the offerings is a grain offering. Not all of them are set in blood. Not every one of them does blood have to be shed for there to be an offering brought to God. And so I don't think that God necessarily had a problem here with the offering that Cain was bringing, per se, that it wasn't an offering of blood. And in fact, let me just read to you in the first verse of Leviticus chapter 2, which is where the grain offering is one of the main 5 offerings, and the Lord was quite pleased with that offering when it is brought properly. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. And so here he is, he's bringing this offering to the Lord, but the Lord did not accept it. But I do believe that through Scripture, God gives us a couple of insights as to why God did not accept Cain's offering. And I don't think it's necessarily, again, this blood thing. But I will submit to you a couple of other reasons why God did not respect this offering. Number one, please notice the wording that is attributed to Abel's offering that are not in the list of Cain's offering. Notice it says Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So there you go. But there's a couple of extra words that are given of Abel's offering. If you look in that verse 4, he brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And that means that he brought the very best and the first fruits of what he had brought to the Lord. And so I think that Cain here brought whatever to the Lord. He didn't bring his best to the Lord. Now, we don't want to confuse this with this turning into a works thing, as though if I am good enough or bring a good enough offering to the Lord, the only sacrifice ultimately God will accept is Jesus, what his sacrifice was on that cross. When we come and we believe in him, then we are saved. But nonetheless, what it tells me is Cain didn't respect God enough to bring his best to the Lord. He just felt, I'll bring whatever, bring the leftovers or whatever. And I wouldn't even get dogmatic on this, but it is interesting, the absence of those words in verse 3 in respect to Cain's offering when you compare it to Abel's offering. Abel's was the firstborn and of their fat. And you know, throughout Scripture, the Lord talks about the fact that he uses the word a lot, first fruits. And the fat of our offerings, that we're to bring our best to the Lord. And throughout Scripture, we see that. One of the greatest pictures of this, I think, is when King David, if you remember the story, there's a passage in Scripture where David had called for a census of his men. And the Lord was very unhappy, in fact, told him he had sinned in taking a census of his men in Israel. And what it was the picture is that David had begun to look upon man's strength rather than the strength of the Lord to defend the nation of Israel. And so God brought a judgment upon them. And at the end of that judgment, David wanted to go and sacrifice to the Lord and bring an offering to the Lord after this sin had passed. And in that, David wanted to go to a particular place an offer on a particular mountaintop. It turns out it was the very place where Jesus ended up being sacrificed. And when he went there, he went to a man by the name of Ornan who owned this field. And he wanted some of his animals to offer to the Lord. And David told the man, the owner, and the owner offered to give him the land and the animals. And here's what David said to him, this man Ornan. It said, "The king David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing.'" I love that. David knew that when we come to the Lord, it should cost us something. The price that God paid was tremendous, and nor should we just bring God our leftovers. And I think Cain, I just think he didn't respect God. There was no sacrifice at all in his offering to the Lord. Now, the other reason why I think that is because in the New Testament, we get some glimpses that God gives us about Cain's offering. And in the book of Jude, just a short little chapter, one chapter book, here's what it says about Cain. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves." So we're given a glimpse into Cain's offering. When Cain brought his offering, he was greedy. He was only concerned about profit. He wasn't concerned about what was best to be brought to the Lord. And he was only serving himself. So the Lord gives us that glimpse into him. And so that is just a rebuke to my heart. I always wonder, am I giving God my leftovers or am I giving him the first fruits of my offerings to the Lord? And it's just something that is very important for us to meditate on. But I do believe that's one thing that the Lord did not accept of his offering. Now, I do believe the second thing, which is the greater problem, I think that was almost just a symptom of the real problem of Cain's offering. The real problem Cain brought is he didn't bring his offering by faith. His faith was, I think, in his works and in what he was bringing rather than in the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that is called the Hall of Faith. It's like a hall of fame, but it speaks of the great men of faith throughout the Bible. And in that chapter, God tells us this specifically. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So the Lord tells us we must have faith to please God. And a couple verses earlier in Hebrews 11, here's what we're told about Cain and Abel. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." And so we see that when Abel brought his offering, it was motivated by faith in God. And in no mention is there of Cain bringing an offering of faith. So at the end of the day, it's not even so much about the actual thing that he brought. It's that he was bringing the wrong motivation. He wasn't motivated by, "I have faith in you, God. You're the one with the ultimate and the proper sacrifice. I just want to come and honor you." And so because of that, Abel did. He was declared righteous. So that's what happened here. Right from the very beginning, even before the law ever came, we see that the man who came to the Lord by faith, he's the one that was accepted and declared righteous by God. And the man who didn't, who came to him by works, which I think he represents any kind of religion that man would bring to God, anything that we would come in our own faith, our own works, our own whatever, anything apart from faith in Jesus, that will not be accepted by God. And we need to know that. We only come to God by faith. And so we see then God, again, God is so gracious. Please notice the Lord came to Cain in verse 6. We know that Cain was not just angry. Verse 5 tells us he was very angry and his countenance fell. I really think he looks like a child that's just been told they're not going to get what they want and they're angry with someone. But here's angry and the Lord comes to him. I love God's grace. We already saw him come to Adam right after he sinned in the garden. Now he's coming to Cain right after he has sinned. God is full of grace. And he asks him a question. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And then he even gives him the remedy to his problem. And of course, the very first thing we should do when we look at our sin is we should be broken. We should be humble before the Lord. Lord, how would you want me to approach you? Cain never did that. And we really see his heart. Because God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And again, as I mentioned, Hebrews makes it clear that Abel's offering was of faith and Cain's wasn't. That's what to do well would be. Doesn't mean it's not a works thing. It's his motives were wrong. God always searches the heart. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord came to Cain again. Now, this is a tragic scene. Cain should have been soft to the Lord, been humbled before the Lord, and said, "Lord, I'm sorry. How can I make this right?" But he didn't do that. And he took all of his anger, and he ended up turning it on his brother and killing him. And that alone teaches me a lesson, because right from the very beginning, the first recording of somebody trying to come to God by faith and do the righteous thing, he gets persecution to the point of death. We shouldn't be surprised as Christians when people seem to hate you for no apparent reason as you're walking in this world or as you're sharing the things of the Lord. It's an annoyance to some people. And I think Cain here looked at his brother. He did the right thing. Rather than being broken and trying to emulate his brother and imitate him, he'd rather just silence the voice. And that's what he did. He silenced the righteous voice in his life that was speaking to him of what he should have just looked at his brother and said, "Man, Abel, you got it right. God accepted your offering. How can I bring an offering just like you?" And he could have learned from his brother. But no, he decided rather to silence his voice, and so he killed him. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we do these things and when we come to the Lord. And I do want you to notice here, I didn't point it out, but actually it's right here. It says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" That's just a flat-out lie. He's lying to God. And it said, throughout this whole thing, Cain's heart was hard towards the Lord. He didn't come by faith, and now he's just getting more and more hardened towards the Lord. "I don't know, and I think he mocks God. Am I my brother's keeper?" It's like, how dare you, God, even ask me? He's not my responsibility. Well, throughout Scripture, certainly the book of James and other books, we are our brother's keeper. We are to care for the poor and the needy and the fatherless in this world. We are to care for those people and especially be sensitive to the Lord to lead us to take care of people. But he tells God, "I don't know." Certainly he knew. He knows he killed his brother. Wherever he left him, that's where his brother is. But he knew where his brother was. He lied to God. But even here, God, I think, is full of grace as he even comes to him. And he says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And so because of this, just as God cursed Adam and Eve after they sinned and the serpent, God is now going to curse Cain for the sin that he just committed. Now, please notice he says, "Now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And this is a great picture of remorse in Scripture, but not repentance. You can be very sorry you got caught doing something, but not be repentant. If any of you have ever raised children, you've seen times when you've told them to say sorry to somebody, there was no inkling of a sorry in their heart. They may have mouthed the words, but there was no repentance. And so sometimes, in fact, I was tempted many times not to even have my children do that because I'm not into creating a religion in them to say one thing and not mean it in their heart. I want to deal with their heart and get that right. And I know that there are very good reasons to do that, so I'm not belittling that. But I'm always aiming at their heart, getting them right with the Lord. I want them to be broken and want to apologize to somebody they've done something wrong to. But Cain was never truly sorry. And I think this, it looks like a two-year-old to me. Rather than being broken and sorry he killed somebody, he's just mad that now he's been cursed. Now, already was the land harder to take care of until because of the curse that God already put on the land. Now he's made it even worse for Cain. Now, because of God's grace, I'm of the personal opinion, this is purely opinion, but I believe that if Cain would have been truly broken before the Lord, I believe he probably would have removed this curse. But he never did repent before the Lord. God always removes the curse in our lives when we come and repent before him. That's why we have such a great God of grace and a God who's so a great Savior that wants to forgive us. And he takes away the shame and what he has brought upon us. But here we see here that as he is here, Cain is just mad at God. And so you've driven me out. Look at the way he's like blaming God for what he did. "I shall be hidden from your face." And that's a tragedy there in verse 14. God did not want him hidden from his face. He wanted a relationship with Cain even here. I think that's one of the only reasons he left him alive, so he would have time to repent of his sin. Some people even ask, frankly, why did God even leave him alive? Why didn't he just kill him? After all, when we get a little bit into the future, we're going to see that God, when he gives the law to the Israelites in the wilderness, that if they were to kill somebody, their life was to be taken. And I know the world rails at that. They don't like capital punishment. But God loves life so much, that life is so important to him, that he is communicating to a community of people, you take life, I value life so much, I'm going to take your life. I will not tolerate that behavior. And so here some wonder, why didn't he take Cain's life? In the book of Exodus, when God did give that law, here's the command he gave, Exodus 21:12, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. And yet God did not take Cain's life. And so some people look at this and go, if God's the same, why did he allow that to happen? And frankly, I don't have a great answer. God is who he is. He gets to make the rules. But I will submit to you a potential reason or two why God did not. And out of the book of Romans, in fact, it was the very passage we read earlier, but I'm going to read you a couple more verses. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Here it is. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, it's interesting. God put a conscience in mankind. They knew what was right and wrong. And so they knew when they had sinned. There was the shame, the natural shame. Why did Adam feel so bad? Why did he even realize he was naked just from having eaten from that tree? God has put a conscience in all of us. But to give the specific command not to kill somebody, I look at what Romans 5:13 says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Somehow, God chose that it was okay to allow him to live, having not given him the specific penalty that he would pay for killing his brother, and he let him live. And so I look at that and think, well, maybe God let him live because he wasn't that specific with him. Because once he gave the law to the Israelites, they were to go death, life for life. If somebody killed somebody, their life was to be taken. But interesting here, I think it is also the second great reason is that God just simply wanted to show us his grace. That he's desiring to give man time to repent of his sins. And yet, unfortunately for Cain, he never did. We never see a single recording anywhere here in Scripture that Cain repented of his sin. So it's sad, but that is nonetheless the situation that we see. So what did he do? Notice here, verse 16, an incredibly sad verse. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He walked away from the Lord. Never again do we see him coming back to the Lord, but he left from the presence of the Lord. Very sad. He should have repented, but he didn't. And he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And so we're going to look at this line of children that come from this effectively pagan line. And it says, he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad begot Mahujiel, and to Mahujiel he begot Methusiel, and Methusiel begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And so we're given just a few verses on the lineage of Cain. Now, in a minute, we're going to see hope in the lineage of Seth. But in this pagan line, this man who ran from the Lord still tells us a few things. Now, you will notice throughout Scripture, there are many lineages given. But what's interesting is God never seems to go very far in a lineage unless it's in the line that leads to Jesus. That's very important to him, and that we see that God promised a Savior to come through this line. And through Scripture, we can see all the way through to the line to Jesus. Then God keeps pointing that out. But when he gives other lineages, he just tells us a little bit, doesn't go very far, and then he just stops. Because that's not a lineage that's going to last. Only the lineage that comes to Jesus is the lineage that's going to last. But the Lord does point out a few things. And it is interesting, a couple of things you may notice. Number one, I want you to notice that these were no Neanderthals, early man. I mean, look at the things that they did. It says they dwelt in tents, they played harps and flutes, they probably actually crafted these musical instruments themselves, they understood music, they played music, and I believe they were probably very, very gifted. I believe man was incredibly highly intelligent. Adam was created and was able to name animals, all of the kinds of animals, the very first day. He was made completely alive and alert and intelligent. And here they were able to make these musical instruments. And I think even more impressive, in verse 22, way back before the flood, we see that she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. They were even learned in the metals. They had metals, they had metallurgy, they were able to make all kinds of things. You remember in many of the Israelites, the days, there were times when they would come up against another army that had metal and metal chariots and these things with their little wooden bows and arrows and that, highly outmatched. But all the metals were even available way back then. Even sinful man had great intellect and great ability to do things. The unfortunate thing is, without a presence of the Lord, there's no wisdom. There's no ability to properly apply the knowledge that we have into life, but that was them. And then for some reason, the Lord chooses to give us this interesting insight that one of these people of this pagan line, he marries two women, and we see the first occurrence of polygamy in the Bible. And so when we see it later, I think if the righteous people do that, unfortunately, I think they're following the ways of the world. But God said from the very beginning, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. There's no room in there for multiple wives. God intended there only to be one man and one woman, and that's God's design. But here, Lamech, he went and he married two women. And so he had Ada and Zillah here, these two wives. And then we also see this man full of pride, because notice what he says here. He says, wives of Lamech, verse 23, listen to my speech. I have killed a man for wounded me. Here he's willing to kill a man. There's no shame. Now, some believe this might have been self-defense. We don't know. We're not given a lot about this. But he killed the man for wounding him. So I don't know if it was just vengeance. We're not told if it was an accident or if it was on purpose. But nonetheless, he killed this man, and he was not the least bit disturbed by this. That's his line. That's his parentage. He came from Cain, who didn't mind taking his brother's life. This man doesn't mind one bit taking life either. And then he even thinks, wow, man, if God put a curse upon anybody that would kill Cain, well, I'm even more important than him, because if it was sevenfold for him, well, I'm going to be avenged 77-fold. And so we see just the pride of man. It just seems to be getting worse and worse in this line of Cain. And so we see that we need to be broken before the Lord. That's where life is found. And then notice the chapter here ends. Adam knew his wife again. Now we're given the line of Seth, named him Seth. God appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And so I think Eve did recognize something great was going to come out of one of her sons. That was a promise, and she thinks now it's going to come out of Seth. And him also was a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then the men began to call on the name of the Lord. Very encouraging here that as we're about to look at all of this death, man born in the image of his father, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Men began to actively seek the Lord. And the great promise in Scripture, throughout Scripture, if you seek him, you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart. And so man began to seek after them. Now, I already looked at chapter 5, quite a bit of it. As we looked at, and he died, and he died, and he died. That's the reason we need to seek the Lord, because we need this answer to death. But I want to just give to you today, I think one of the thrills, I think the Lord basically hid a message here in the midst of these names in the line of Adam. Every one of these names means something. There are a couple that are really, from an etymology standpoint, they're hard to understand. So I'll give you a couple of different meanings. But when we look at this line here, Adam, all the way down to his sons, his great-great-great, however many down grandsons it was, Noah, here, the name Adam means man. And then he had a son whose name means appointed or substituted. He had a son, Enosh, here in this list, whose name means mortal. And then Canaan, that's one of the ones that's very difficult to understand. But his name, we believe, either means sign or sorrow. And then he had a son named Mahalalel, whose name means the blessed God. And he had a son named Jared, whose name means shall descend or shall come down. And then he had a son named Enoch, here in verse 22. His name means initiating or teaching. And then Methuselah's name means his death shall bring. And then the name Lamech, and Methuselah and Lamech are both kind of hard to determine, but Lamech means, we believe, a sign or despairing, and Noah's name means rest. Now, you may look at that, and I just read that all to you quickly, but if you just take the meaning of their names and read it, it's an interesting thing. Let me read to you what it says. Man, that's Adam, Seth appointed or substituted, man appointed, mortal, that's Enosh, and sign or sorrow. So man appointed mortal sorrow. But then from Mahalalel, the blessed God shall descend, initiating or teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. That's what their names mean when you go down that line. Very interesting. I think that even in the names of these men, God would have moved upon them to name their children the way that they did. Because in the midst of, and he died, and he died, and he died, God wants us to know there's a hope in this line. And only in this line, only the line to Jesus. Now, I looked at that and I thought, well, that's pretty interesting to look at that. So I actually ran through the names here of Cain's family to see, did the Lord intend anything there? Well, interesting, the line through Cain means simply man acquired or appointed, initiating, fleeing, or a fugitive, smitten of God, man of God despairing. That's what that line means. It's very interesting. You just take these names, line them up, and read them. One line leads to despair. One line leads to rest. And it's only the line to Jesus that leads to rest. Now, that may be a little bit of a stretch, but it's just interesting. Because that's the best we can tell. That's what their names mean. But it's just a fun thing to consider. I wonder when we get to heaven, how many more things the Lord's going to open up Scripture to us and go, did you know this? And He'll reveal other little tidbits that He has written for us in His Word that we might see the wonderful grace of God. But I think He intended us to see all of these things. And then we see Noah, his name means rest. Noah's going to enter that ark. Next week we're going to look at the flood. He's going to have his three sons, and they're going to get on that ark with their wives, and the eight of them are going to repopulate the earth. And we'll look at the reasons why man did this and ended the wickedness that was on the earth. But Noah's name means rest. And with all of the craziness and all of what's going on in the world, Noah will bring rest to the world from the wickedness that's going on. And God's going to repopulate the earth through this righteous man. And so we see these wonderful, interesting two chapters. Let me give you a couple of applications again. Number one, I believe the Lord wanted to make it very clear through Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel and Seth, that man must be born again to be saved. He must be born again. Because if when you were born physically, you were dead spiritually, you need to be born again. You need to be born in the image of God. And so that's for you and that's for the rest of the world. Several years ago, my wife was talking to a woman one time, and it was interesting the way she chose her words, because she looked at my wife and she used a lot of words as though she was a Christian. But when she got my wife alone one time, she said, what is this whole thing about being born again? That just seems stupid to me. But, well, John chapter 3, verse 3 says, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to get this right. And there is a hope, but it's only in being born again. And so we must be born again. We need to be remade into the image of our Father, our heavenly Father, not our earthly Father. Application number two, our God is so full of grace. We saw Him come to Adam. We see Him now come to Cain. And I think throughout Cain's life, ministering to him, asking him questions about killing his brother, letting him live, all of that, I think, is a sign of God's grace. Even in the beginning, God is full of grace. Again, I've said it before. I think some of you look at the God of the Old Testament. He's this almost an ogre. He's not. He's a God of grace from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Oh, he will let things that look harsh come along, but all of them are teaching us something about our need for a Savior. But God is full of grace. And application number three, we are always to approach God by faith. The reason Abel's sacrifice was accepted was because he came by faith. And then even the hope in these names I read to you in chapter 5 and the lack of hope in chapter 4, the names who come through the line of hope and the ones that came by faith and looking for a future Messiah, they had hope. And so we can only come to God by faith. Even when we bring offerings, we need to realize it's to be motivated by faith. And yes, I want to please God with my offerings. But at the end of the day, He's the one that did the offering. I'm to come to Him, trusting in Him. And just whatever You want me to do, Lord, I want to do for You. And so the Lord is so great. And then lastly, God always gets to set the rules on how to approach Him. You don't get to set the rules. If you're witnessing to somebody, I want to encourage you, never, ever deviate, never flinch, never back off. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, He gets to set the rules. He's God. So don't flinch on that. You're not doing anybody a favor in this world by backing away from that. God would not have done Cain a favor at all if He just said, I'll accept your offering even though it's not by faith. That would not have done him any good. Nor do we get the privilege or the right to do that with anybody else. The greatest privilege for us is to tell people there's one way You must come to God on His terms. You've got to. And so we get the blessing of communicating that to people. And I never, ever want anybody to ever look me in the eye and say, why didn't you tell me the truth? I don't ever want to be blamed of that. I want to know I told you the truth. What you did with it, that's your deal. Cain never repented, but he could have. And so when we tell people the truth, at least we give room for the Holy Spirit to minister to them and convict them of their sin of a lack of faith in Jesus, and they can turn to God and believe in Him. And so these great two additional questions we get to learn answers to, that the cost of sin entering the world, death to all of mankind, and yet there's a way to approach God. I hope you're grateful for that today. God allows us to approach Him. He sets the rules, but we get to approach Him. And so we'll have a worship team come up again. And Ariel and Emma, so thankful you came today. And let me just close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your grace that we see poured out upon Adam and upon Cain and Abel and Seth and the line that came to hope, Lord. I'm so grateful that you love us so much, that you've told us all of these things, and that you've pointed these things out to us and given us so many answers that we might have answers to give a lost and dying world about the hope that you offer. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you bring into our lives. We praise your holy name today, Lord, and may we be people who don't flinch and don't back down in any way from the truth that you've given us, so we might tell a lost and dying world the hope that they need, and it can be found in Jesus. Thank you for the hope we have, Father. And may now you receive our worship as we continue again. And we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.